إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهادي هادي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار dear brothers and sisters, again I greet you with the greetings of paradise. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah azza wa jal gives us the ajr, the support, the nusra, the forgiveness that we are all seeking when we try our best to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dear brothers and sisters, inshallah, okay. So the way this is going to work is I would like to, because the point of the session, at least one of the points of the session, is that we want to make the Muslim Ummah understand the severity, what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand, what it is that He wants us to implement, what kind of system Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for us. And in order to kind of give you this understanding, I would like you to, for a moment, yani, picture this situation that I'm going to describe for you. Imagine for a moment you are in Medina. You are in Medina. And you just heard the news that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has passed away. Stay with me here. Imagine this news. You hear the news that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has passed away, and the Sahaba, they are, yani, for that time, everyone is in their minds, cannot comprehend that the Prophet ﷺ has passed away. They are in a very, people all of a sudden went into depression, right? Because remember Anas ibn Malik, he says, the best day, the brightest day in Medina was when the Prophet ﷺ entered Medina, and the saddest day was the day when Rasulullah ﷺ passed away. So it was very sad. Everyone was how do we take this event? Because it's a huge event. So of course, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu is going around telling people, anyone who says that the Prophet ﷺ has passed away, I'm going to chop off his head. Because he didn't know how to take this. But then, subhanAllah, we know that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu came and he calmed everyone down and made them realize that the Prophet ﷺ, he did what he was supposed to do, he did his job, and after all, he's a human being. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one you worship, the one the creator, the sustainer of everything that exists, He never dies. But as the situation calms down, someone comes around while the Sahaba are waiting to see how to prepare the body of the Prophet sallam. One of the Sahabi, he comes to Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he says, Ya Umar, you need to come with me. You need to come with me in a hurry, because the Ansar, they are meeting in Banu Sa'idah or Banu Taqifah. They are meeting there and they are going to decide on the Khilafah. So you need to come. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he says, do you not see what we are doing? Preparing the body of the Prophet. He says, I understand what you are doing, but this is, if you don't come and not, do not take the responsibility that what the Ansar are working on, the Muslims, if this thing goes on this way, we may have, the Muslims could divide. We could have a very big situation in our hands. So you need to hurry up and come. And when Umar al-Khattab, he understands and realizes the enormity of the situation, he turns around, he says to another Sahabi, let go, hurry up and go let Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu know what is going on and tell him to meet us there. And Umar ibn Khattab leaves, taking care of the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they go in a hurry. Dear brothers and sisters, the reason I am drawing this, I want you to understand this, is because, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said three things that you do in a hurry, right? One of them is that when someone passes away, you have to bury as soon as possible. When there is a daughter that needs to be married, that she needs to get married, you do the best you can, the fastest you can to get her married. And there's another situation that the Prophet ﷺ, he described. But knowing this, the Sahaba let go of that and they are trying to figure out who is going to be the next Khalifa of the Muslims. That shows, this is why Al-Imam Shah Waliullah, many of you, especially from back home, especially India, Pakistan, Shah Waliullah Dahlavi, a very well-known scholar, very well-known alim and a mujtahid. He's mujtahid. He's not just an alim or a mufti, but he is mujtahid. And he is someone whose name, when is mentioned, people of hadith, they know that there are many isnad in hadith that his name is actually mentioned. He says that when you read this situation, when you read this event in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, you realize that the iqamatuddin, when you talk about iqama of this khilafah, implementation or the establishment of the khilafah, this has no difference of opinion amongst any of the sahaba. No difference of opinion in any sahaba at all. No one came to Umar ibn Khattab or Abu Bakr Siddiq saying, what are you talking about? We can take care of this issue of Khilafah 2 days later, 2 weeks. You could wait. I mean, it's not like, I mean, let's take care of the burial, you know, 3 days, let's go through the whole, you know, days of, I mean, mourning, people are crying, there's a lot going on. It's not that it wasn't an easy day. You're talking about a disaster, they call it. And if you talk to the Sahaba would call it the day of disaster when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. Some of them did not want to live again in this life. They said, finished, what are we going to do without the Prophet ﷺ? This was a situation. So he says that there was no difference of opinion at all amongst the Sahaba that is choosing the Khilafah or Khalifa of the Muslims. Yani it comes directly from the Nas, meaning the sources of Islam. Number two thing I want to understand, I want the Muslim here to understand, and that is, there is no difference of opinion amongst any of the ulama across board. And imagine if there is no difference of opinion in the Sahaba, how can you have difference of opinion in the ulama? If there is an alim that comes and says, no brother, take it easy on this issue, then you tell them, well, if the Sahaba did not, from where did you get the difference of opinion? So Shaykh Waliullah rahmatullah alayhi says, Shaykh Waliullah, there is no difference of opinion even amongst the ulama. Another thing that he mentions, that there is no difference of opinion on the establishment of the Khilafah even amongst the Shia. Can you imagine that? Even he said, forget about the yani Sahaba, of course, there is no different ulama. Even amongst the Shia and the Sunni, there was no difference of opinion should the Khilafah be established or not. Because first of all, there was no Shia issue. The second, all of the, where are you going to, at the end of the day, you have to go back to the sources of Islam. And when the sources of Islam, meaning the Quran and the Sunnah and the Ijma Sahaba and Qiyas, when there is no disagreement there, where else are you, how can you find contradiction in the sources? So there is none. Second, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dear brothers and sisters, makes it so clear that He does not want any doubts in the mind of the Muslim when it comes to ruling by Allah azza wa jalla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ
This is a very big deal, dear brothers and sisters. Yani Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, the one who does not rule by what Allah has revealed, he is from the kuffar, the kafirun. Another place he said, from the ghalimun. Another place he said, from the fasiqun. And I would like you to read the ayah, as the brother, he read the ayah in the beginning of the session. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said in the Quran again, Surah An-Nisa, going back to Surah An-Nisa. Aqulu Azza wa Jalla, he said, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجٍ مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا. Here, فَلَا, you know, those who under, yani, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ, this is a promise, this is by Allah, Allah taking an oath. Allah Azza wa Jalla taking an oath. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ, no, you will not, by your Lord. When Allah Azza wa Jalla takes oath, dear brothers, we all know if he takes oath by the stars, by the sun, by the moon, this is to show you how important it is. The next subject matter where he's about to talk is very important. So he wants you to understand, look, I'm taking an oath by Allah Azza wa Jalla, by himself. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ. Then he says what? You will not believe. You will not believe until they make you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah Azza wa Jalla and Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as judge concerning that over which they dispute among themselves. Then they find within themselves no discomfort from what you have judged and submit in full submission. And to this, some of the ulama, they said, if to the point when it comes to sincerity, they said you will not even find a grin on the face. Sometimes you go to court, somebody says something, a judgment, you don't like it, you see, you kind of fall back and you say, oh my God, what's that about? You know, you might find, I don't like this. Even that, you will not find that on the face of the person who believes. In meaning that when Allah and His Prophet ﷺ has made a judgment, that is it. Okay, so that kind of gives you the importance of how important this topic of the Khilafah is. And before we go into the structure here that you see, so now the Sahaba are at, they are going to meet, they meet. So what is, or who should be the Khalifa? What conditions does this Khalifa has to fulfill? Right, what is the Khilafa, and who should be the Khalifa? And what conditions, dear brothers, can you guys just stop that, please? Really, because this is nothing but distraction. Okay, because just stop that. Jazakallah khair. Now, okay, the Khalifa himself, what is number one, the responsibility? So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he goes to meet with Ansar. This is a very important issue. Why the Ansar? Remember, there are two conditions for the Khalifa, the Khilafa itself. Number one, there is bay'ah that is given by Ahlul Bay'ah, Ahlul Halli wal Aqd. This is the people who make the decision, that the influential people, the people of power, the people of influence, authority, whatever name that you might give them, yani the people who control what takes place inside and outside the country. They are the decision makers in that society, in that community, in that state. So Ansar are obviously a big part of those people. And when they went there, who are sitting there? You have Mu'adh ibn Jabal, you have many of the Sahaba from the Ansar are sitting there, who are going to make a decision that who will be the Khalifa. So the conditions has two conditions we said. Number one, it has to be Ahlul Halli wal Aqd have to be present. They have to give the bay'ah to the Khalifa, meaning the authority that he rules them by Islam. And they also, the other condition is also tamkin, meaning that they are people who are the ones who give bay'ah, due to which the borders are secure. And that also is the army. Because army is the one that keeps the border secure, and Ahlul Hal wal Aqd, which the party or the army is part of. So the internal security is in the people who have the internal security in their hand, and those who have the external security in their hand, the controlling of the borders and the institutions, they are present and they have to give bay'ah in order for it to be considered valid. Number two, the Khalifa himself, he has to be given authority, right? So now Ahlul Hal have given them authority, then the Ummah gives bay'ah. So now this is bay'ah utta'ah. Right, there is one by Ahlul Hal wal Aqd, and second, there is bay'ah utta'ah, that now the Muslims will give him bay'ah that we are going to obey you according to Allah and His Rasul. So it's a contract between the Muslims and the ruler, that as long as you are going to rule us by Islam, you're going to obey, you're going to listen, and you're going to obey. And if we see clear kufr buwaha, a clear kufr in you, then they reserve the right to remove him. And we will go, once we go in, inshallah, when we go towards the judiciary, you will see the rights of the judge to remove, how he removes the Khalifa if he needs to be removed. So that's one thing. Two parts we said. Now the Khalifa himself, what conditions does the Khalifa has to fulfill? They are very simple. Some of them are, yani fara'id, he has to fulfill those things, and some of them are recommended. Number one, obviously, he has to be a Muslim. He has to be a Muslim. He has to be sane. You know, when I was giving this session somewhere else, where they said, what do you mean sane? This is obvious. I said, no, people chose Zardari and he was insane. And it's a fact, yeah. Geneva Conventions, according to some of the laws, that he was actually pronounced insane by the courts, because this man had killed, or at least there were some news that he had actually killed one of his wife's, yeah, his brother-in-law. So he was considered insane by international courts. So this is not a matter of laughing, rather he has to be sane. Number three, he has to be male. And we will go into the hadith. As the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that a nation that appoints a woman as the Khalifa or the leader, that will go towards destruction, it will be destroyed. It will gain nothing but destruction. Number four, he has to be mature. He has to be mature, and there is also hadith regarding this, because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the one who is not mature, he is not reached the age of, and he is not a baligh, then the pens are lifted from him. So he cannot be taken accountable. So if Allah doesn't take somebody accountable, how can you take him accountable? So that's why he has to be mature, meaning he has to be baligh, and he has to be free. He has to be a free man. He cannot be a slave. So these are five. Now some of the ulama, they put recommendations. Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayhi, he put a recommendation that he should be a mujahid. Maybe he should be someone who knows war, strategies of war, because depending on the situation, the time, that's one. Some of them, they said he should be a mujtahid. Some of them, he said he should be Qurayshi, that he has to be from Quraysh. But there are 10 to 11 points like this, that are, yani, 5 or 6 points other than the first 5 that I mentioned are recommendations. That does not mean that the Khalifa has to fulfill. He does not have to be mujtahid in order to be the Khalifa. No. He, as long as he fits the first 5 points that I mentioned, he can stand up to be the Khalifa. So, those are the recommendations. There has to be bay'ah given by Ahlul Hal wal Aqd. Second, he has to be bay'ah utta'ah, has to be given to him by the Muslim Ummah, because the authority is in the hands of the Ummah. They come and they give. And inshallah, how do they give? Because some people might have a question, how can you have 1.2 billion people come and give bay'ah? When we go into Majlis al-Ummah and their role, we'll talk about how they play that role. Okay. Now, can I get this channel check? Cannot put anything. Everything says. The other thing, okay, so now we're going to go into, everybody can see this here, right? Everyone can see it clearly, inshallah. This is very important, brother. This is the meat of the matter, because I'm sure, I know every one of you believe the Khilafah is a must, because we cannot be Muslim. So I don't want to go too much into that. A Muslim, there is no way a Muslim will say, no way a Muslim will say, no, I don't believe in the ruling from Allah and His Rasul. Okay, so now how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the Quran, from the Sunnah, set up the structure of the state? The other thing that I want to for all of us to understand here, some of the things that I might mention here, they seem, you might say, well, you know, there's a lot of similarities between some of the other structures in the world, per se, right? You can say, oh, maybe the capitalist system or maybe the communists also have some of these things. But I want you to understand something. Everything that we are going to say, it is backed up by Quran and the Sunnah. Everything is coming from a source, not man-made source, not human thinking. Rather, it is deduced from the Quran and the Sunnah. This is how the Prophet ﷺ, how he ruled, and how he set up the structure for how the Khilafah are to run. So it is coming directly from the Quran and Sunnah, and not from borrowed institutions from foreign systems or foreign ways of life. No. Okay, so we talked about the Khalifa. We talked about his age. Now, term limit. Age, mature. His term limit is as long as he is capable of ruling. There is no number. You cannot say he can be, there's no 4-year term or 6-year terms. None of those things. No. Because in Islamic law, brothers and sisters, the point is not who's going. Because no matter who comes, he's ruling by the Quran and the Sunnah. So it does not matter the term, how long the term is. Whoever comes has to rule the Quran and Sunnah. And you don't want, when things are running, you don't want to keep stopping things and restarting everything. No. So there is a very, so now he, term limit, the term limit is that he, there isn't a term limit. As long as he can rule, he is capable of ruling, he has not fallen sick, he's not reached an age where he cannot take care of the responsibilities, or he is not sold out. He has not become an agent of someone. All of those things are actually monitored. You might think, how do we know? Well, they are actually monitored by Majlis al-Ummah. As I said, when we go there, we'll actually talk about how even every one of his actions are actually watched very carefully by those who are monitoring the system. So, we went over the term, the conditions, and how the bayah is given or is taken. Second, the Khalifa has delegated assistants. So he has two of them. He has two delegated assistants. And again, hadith of the Prophet ﷺ regarding this. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, in the heavens, I have Mikael and Jibreel alayhi salam is my assistant. And on earth, I have Umar ibn Khattab and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu as my assistants. And this is a known hadith, very well known from Bukhari and Muslim, that is used to say, okay, so that means he had two assistants, and that is why the Khalifa himself is allowed, again, to have not just two, he can have many, depending on the need, but that is the source, that is the dalil, in order to say that the Khalifa can have assistants. Now, what is the difference? One of them, the executive one here, for instance, he represents the Khalifa, but he is only responsible for one thing that he sent to do. You tell him, I need you to go and figure out what's going on in Delhi. We need to expand our lands. We need to take back Kashmir. Something's going on. What's going on? And it seems like things are not working out correctly. He can go to directly there and take care of that one problem until it is solved. He comes and he's in communication with the Khalifa to figure out what needs to be done. That's his responsibility. So he's executive and he's also considered a ruler position, but he is representing the Khalifa. The second, the delegated assistant here, Muawin al-Taqweed, he represents the Khalifa in all actions, meaning that the Khalifa, if he is in Medina, or if he is in, inshallah, Sham, or if he's sitting in Karachi, who knows, situation looks like it's coming together in Dimash, biiznillahi ta'ala. Now, if he is there, and he says, well, he cannot go and take care of 1,000 different issues because the Muslim lands are huge, this one represents him in all matters. He can go and represent the Khalifa in all matters rather than like opposite of the executive assistant. Okay, are we good so far? Are we good so far? Obviously I'm going through the structure. In the question answer session, I'm sure many questions will come up as I go through them. But I'm going to go through them so you understand how least the skeleton of the system works. I'm not going into every detail of how things work, but I'm giving you step by just a skeleton, so you understand just the structure from the outside. Now you have the judiciary. The judiciary, it consists of three courts. Of course, many ayat regarding the judiciary, وَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ, many ayat that are talking about obey Allah, obey His Messenger, obey those who are in power, those who have been, those who are umara, as set as leaders on you. Some of the ulama, like Ibn al-Qayyim, he said these are the judges, the ulama. The ulul amr minkum, he considered them to be the umara, yani the ulama. So the judiciary, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, actually, just before I go there, just one more thing on let's continue. Judiciary, we have three courts. Number one, we have qadi uqubat, and they're the judiciary, three courts. Qadi uqubat. Now I want you to understand that there's a difference between a qadi and a mufti. You're not talking about the types of ulama. You're not talking about mustahid matlaq, mustahid madhhab, mustahid no, we're talking about a qadi. So these are qada, right? So they are people who can actually implement the rules. Mufti can give you an opinion, he cannot implement the rule. He can only give you an but he cannot implement the rule. So the qadi here, we're talking about qadi uqubat, meaning the punishments, right? Uqubat or hudud. He has a right to give judgment and how the person is going to be punished or not punished, or what's going to be implemented, how the hudud will be implemented, what, all of those rules. It is this qadi. Number one, qadi, we said qadi uqubat. Number two, qadi muhtasib or hizba, right? Qadi hizba. This person, he is responsible for, oh, we actually do have it running. Okay, so qadi hizba here, he, for instance, traffic laws, general public affairs. Person who walked like in Diwan here, if you, inshallah, if you have the khilafah, you will actually have a qadi. He can walk around in the market. And the Prophet ﷺ himself did it, and that's why we know this. The Prophet ﷺ himself, he used to go in the market. He would check if are the people cheating, are the people doing, are they the transactions according to Islam or not. We know the famous hadith, which many of time it's only taken from the point of view of justice, but never how to implement it. Which is, we know, he went, he looked at one of the traders, he looked at his what he was selling, the rice or the wheat. He put his hand. And he saw that the people who he was cheating, there was water, you know, there was wet on the bottom, and the good stuff was on the top. So he asked him, "What are you doing?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, it was raining, and I lost some of my crops, and this is why I'm doing it." The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "The one who cheats is not one of us. The one who cheats is not one of us." So this is the responsibility of Qadi, Hizbah, or Muhtasib. He can give a ticket, and if you have a problem, then where do you go to? There has to be an answer. Where do you go? You dispute the ticket. You said, "Man, what do you mean, 150 dirham ticket?" You might give it for fi sabilillah, he's going to the khilafah anyway. But you say, well, some people might not have $150 to give. He has a problem against the ruler or the rule itself. He says this was not, it was not right. It should have been whatever. He disputes it. Then the next court is qadi. This is the court madalim, mahkamatul madalim, right? The court of unjust laws. That's where the person goes in order to, if he has any issues against the state, he has problems against the Khalifa, he wants, he thinks the Khalifa should be removed, he thinks the governor that he's in, let's say, Pakistan, and the governor is acting like Zardari, needs to be removed, then the Khalifa, he goes there, and he complains, and they will be removed. And if you look at the Prophet ﷺ, hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, actually, we know the hadith Hadrami, where the Prophet ﷺ actually removed one of them because the people, Abu Qais, the people of Qais, they came and they complained against them, against Hadrami, and they said that so and so, and then he removed them. And another place, Abu Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he removed them from Bahrain, for instance, without any reason. So the Khalifa can remove the governors, if they are complained. So anyway, in that case where someone goes to the highest judge, which is Madalim. And by the way,
the Khalifa himself can be removed by this court. The Khalifa himself. This is what the difference is between when you say a theological state versus a political state, an ideological state. This is what makes the Khilafa a political state, not a theological one, because who's going to remove the Pope? Pope supposedly appointed by God himself. So he's sitting around. Whatever he says is law. But that's not the case in Islam. In Islam, no one is above the law. No one. You cannot have a 104th Congress, 101st Congress put together some laws. No one is, you're not responsible. Imagine, how can you take yourself responsible with the laws you make yourself? It's a funny thing, right? You made this law. Do you think any human being is going to make a law that is going to say, well, if this happens, I'm going to cut my own hand? It's not going to happen. So no one is above the law. No one is above the law. And in the Islamic Khilafah, 19 Khulafa were actually removed in the Uthmani Khilafah by this court. It happened. To the point, dear brothers and sisters, you might say, Rasul Sallam was taken accountable himself. Whoa, what are you talking about, Shaykh? Rasulullah? Rasulullah Sallam, he wants to show the Muslim Ummah, when it comes to justice, no one is above. When the hadith Abu Bara, right, very famous hadith, when he came to the Prophet Sallam, he came and he told him, Ya Muhammad, adil, be just. Although the Prophet Sallam, of course, he said, if I'm not going to be just, who's going to be just? But some of the ulama, it was very unique, where they actually looked at this hadith and they said that a person has even this much that he can come and ask Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi to be just. It's not about he's Rasulullah, no one can say a word. No, Rasulullah Sallallahu, he's of course, obviously he's Rasulullah. But the point that Rasulullah Sallallahu, he said, if I'm not going to be just, who's going to be just? But the other point was that, subhanAllah, no matter what, Rasulullah Sallallahu was approachable. And if somebody thought that he's not being just in his own mind, he can go and ask. Another hadith that some of the ulama they put for this, you remember when the Badr was about to happen, and the Muslims were standing in line. And the Muslims were standing in line, the Prophet ﷺ was straightening the rows, right? He was making them stand, straighten the rows. And what happened? One of them, he kind of was a little hard, it seems. So the Sahabi says, Ya Rasulullah, you hurt me. And imagine, he said, Ya Rasulullah, you hurt me. So Rasulullah said, okay, if you think I hurt you, khalas, take your right back. And the Prophet ﷺ, he put his cloth up, take your revenge, and take your... The Sahabi, of course, we know the Prophet, the Sahabi actually came and hugged him and he kissed him. And the Sahabi, Rasulullah is laughing. He said, what's this about, Ya Shaykh? And he says, Ya Rasulullah, listen, you know, we are about to fight. And I don't know if I will ever see you again. And I wanted to make sure that before I go, you're the last person that I touch. But the point again here, Rasulullah says what? If you think there was unjust, something that was not done, there was justice was not done, I did something that against you, you have the right to go against, you can come and take your justice against me. So this is part of the judiciary. And when it comes to the three different courts, we'll come back to Department of Information. The way this is set up is, which is okay, but like here, okay, we are missing a few things. Maybe we are not. Okay. Department of the military. Four things when it comes to now, we talked about the courts, how they run, or the types of courts in Islam, how the Khalifa is, I'm sure we'll go into the details, how he takes the bay'ah, who gives him the bay'ah, what makes the state, all of those things. Now, when we talk about, we're going to go to jihad. Because after all, the whole system is running to serve one purpose and one purpose only. And that purpose is what? To worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. Right? The whole system is working in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا خَلَقْتَ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That's what's taking place here. In every affair, now it makes sense to see that, in every affair, whether it's a transaction, whether it's justice, whether it's traffic laws, whether no matter what it is, I am doing it according to Allah, how Allah wants. So of course, now there is also a vehicle that is given to us, which is also considered foreign policy of Islam, which is al-jihad fi sabilillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said in the Quran, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يسأل قاتلوهم حتى لا تكون فتنة ويكون الدين كله لله. Fight them until there is no more fitna. There is no more fitna, and this deen kulluhu lillah. That all of it now it belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. Kulluhu lillah. Qatiluhum hatta la takuna fitna. There is no more corruption. You have to fight corruption. La takuna fitna wa yakuna deenu kulluhu lillah. This is one of the responsibilities of the Khalifa being the Amir of Jihad. So the Khalifa, another role that he plays, other than taking care, because remember, he's taking care of the affairs of the Ummah. One of the biggest affairs is taking care of the Jihad. So he's Amir of also Jihad. And he then sets up, runs, gets the things in motion. He can appoint people as generals, as the Amir. He is the Amir, of course, overall Amir. But he can set up people, like we know Rasulullah sallam sent, remember, in Mu'tah and other times, Rasulullah sallam sent, you know, Ja'far, then he sent, if Ja'far is killed, then another Sahabi, and if he is killed, then another, until all of them were killed, and then he sent again Khalid bin Walid in order to go and take care of business with Yarmouk or the Sham area. So, this is one of the responsibilities. Okay, second thing. Remember, the purpose of jihad is to remove any obstacle that comes in the way of spreading of Islam. That is the main purpose of jihad. There is a purpose, is not to spill blood. If you don't have to, we will not. This is not, then you're talking about the state, how the state operates, right? State operates. The purpose is to establish Islam, to spread Islam to the lands, and to spread justice. Now, obviously, in order to take such operation in hand, what do you need? You need industry. Where is there is industry here somewhere? Industry. Without the industry, the foreign policy, which is Islam, which is jihad, cannot work. What do I mean by that? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said in the Quran, عَدُّ لَهُمْ إِسْتَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةِ وَمِنْ رِبَاتِ الْخَيْلِ تُرْحِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said that prepare for them from the steeds of war, right? For what? From the iron, from the steel, from the iron or whatever, all of these tools and mechanisms and technology and to all of equip everything that you have from power that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you, do what? تُرْهِبُونَ اللَّهِ وَعَيْدُ لَهُمْ إِسْتَعْتُ مِنْ قُوَى وَمِنْ رِبَاتِ الْخَيْلِ. Stand in ribat with all of this power. Stand in ribat الْخَيْلِ. تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَكُمْ. To put terror in the hearts of the enemies of Allah and your enemy. That is the work of... So you cannot do it if you're not prepared. You cannot prepare an army if you don't have an industry. And you can see a lot of this happening in Sham and other areas where people are dependent on others to fight their own enemy. Enemies in front, they can fight them, they have the real, and they can, they themselves, they're not cowards. The problem is they're dependent on somebody else to help and support them. The state cannot be in that manner, because if the state becomes dependent on foreign support and foreign help and foreign all of those things, then, yani imagine for a second, if you ask another country, give us weapons so we can come and make jihad against you. How is this going to work? It cannot work. So that's why the state has to be independent. And it has to be, it has to have its own industry, and it has to be its own feet. That the Prophet ﷺ actually used to send the Sahaba to different places on earth in order to learn the weaponry, in order to learn the technology, in order to learn the what it is that it takes in order to make Medina strong and the defenses of Medina strong, and in order to go on the offensive. Okay, another thing, I said something here. Look, we said in order to go offensive. Not defensive. You may not even, if you're going to be defending all your, you won't even, you, even that, for that you will need industry. But a state that is on defensive doesn't need all of these things. Only, yani Japan for now, it's on defensive. Only time it can do anything is when it's attacked. If not, it will sit in its orbit somewhere. Well, that's not the case, because Allah said in the ayah, قَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً. This is offensive. Until there is no longer, no more fitna. And it is, jihad is offensive, and it has to be taken care of by the Amir of Jihad, which is responsibility of the Khalifa himself. And as I said, he can appoint others to be running that battlefield or different, depending on where the Muslims are and where they are fighting or where the armies are. Okay, so we went over the industry, we went over the Department of Military. Let's go over a little bit about the provinces here, the vilayat, or the wala. Of course, the Muslim state is an expansion state. The Muslim state, the Khilafah, the Islamic state, is an expansion state. It constantly looks for ways to expand. Yani the Prophet ﷺ, he starts in Medina. By the time he passes away, all Jaziratul Arab is under the hands of the Prophet ﷺ. When Umar ibn Abu Bakr comes, he's expanding. Umar ibn Khattab, remember, even when the Prophet ﷺ is passing away, he appoints Usama, the army of Usama, that he's going to go fight Rome. So he wants to make sure that the Muslims understand that this state is expansionist and this da'wah has to be to the ends of the earth. It has to reach. There is no question about it. It has to reach to the last man, to the point. We have one of the, I forgot the name of the Sahabi when they took Iraq. He didn't know, he said he was standing in front of the Euphrates and he said, Wallahi, if we knew that there was somebody on the other side of this river or this ocean, whatever, the Euphrates River, that was not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would run our horses through the river. This was the mentality of the Sahaba, that we are going to expand. Okay. So the wilayat here, of course, when you are expanding that way and you have this much land, you are going to appoint people as governors. So we had first, like the Prophet ﷺ, when he, from Medina, when they took over Yemen, for instance, Rasulullah ﷺ, he actually appointed, right, he appointed Ali radiallahu anhu as a general, then he appointed Mu'ad ibn Jabal as to go to Yemen, and then after that he appointed Abu Musa al-Ashari as another Sahabi to go and take care of Yemen. And it might be a question in your mind that how can you have two governors for the same state. At the time, we remember, the Yemen at the time was in two states. It was north and south, so he had to appoint two different walis for the north and the south. Okay, so this was, so the governor is there. It is known from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that he is allowed to set up a governor. And then the governors, of course, now they themselves have districts, because depending on how big it is. I mean, imagine, okay, you're taking care of Sham. You are a governor in Sham, you're the governor in Damascus. Well, you have to take care of Huma, Hams, you have to take care of Halab, you have to take care of Duma, you have to take care of Utha, you have to take care of all of these places. So you can appoint people, an amil under you, that goes, yani small, yani that goes, you can set, the governor has the right to appoint a ruler like this. He's considered a ruler, but he's appointed by the governor to go and take care of the district. And then he can go even more minute, meaning even smaller units that can be appointed. Let's say, for instance, you have Chicagoland area, you have Glen Allen, you have Lombard, you have other places. Of course, the whole Chicago is run by someone, Illinois, for instance, the governor of Illinois. Then you have Chicago, then you have smaller units. You can actually do it set up like that. And it is known from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that the Prophet ﷺ used to appoint governors, and the governors used to appoint helpers for themselves that would take care of different areas within the wilayah. Okay, so the provinces here, again, keep that in mind, the wala are different than the delegated assistant, and they are different than... Okay, so Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we do have something like this. I keep forgetting, I had it all in my head, Alhamdulillah. The Imala, for instance, is divided in administrative units. Each is known as a metropolis, Qasaba, and Amil. The appointed for this administrative unit small is known as Amil. And then it can be even made into even smaller units. And that is known as Hay. Hey, so you can do that. And as I mentioned earlier, the Wali can be appointed, and he can be removed, or can be, he can be removed if there is a problem, and he can be removed without a problem. And as I mentioned, Mu'ad ibn Jabal was removed, he was the governor of Bahrain, he was removed without any issue. There was no issue, he was removed. Rasulullah and Umar ibn Khattab continued their practice, he would remove people whenever he wanted to, he would put people whenever he wanted to. And that was one of the amazing things that he, yani, subhanAllah, Rasulullah did it and Umar ibn Khattab continued, which made the Khilafah very strong, that everybody was always on their feet because they were constantly watched. And Umar ibn Khattab would say, you're coming now, finish. There is no asking Umar ibn Khattab. That's the way he worked. But it is done because the Prophet ﷺ did it, with or without reasons. Next. Okay, we'll go to Baytul Mal here. The reality, though, brothers and sisters, is that when we talk about Baytul Mal is actually part of the branch when we discuss the economic system, because it's huge. But what I'm going to give you again is just the skeleton of it, because this is, Baytul Mal is part of the whole system of Islam, and the rest of the economy also has to be discussed with this, how it works. So we have the Baytul Mal divided in two. So you have the revenues and then you have the expenditures. So as far as the revenues, the revenues are divided in 3 diwans, and then you have the expenditures that are divided in 8 diwans. Diwan. And so here, the revenue, Diwan of spoils and kharaj, Diwan of public property, Diwan of sadaqat, Diwan of, and then in the, as far as the expenditures are concerned, Diwan of the Khilafah house, Diwan of state services, all of these grants, jihad, expenses of sadaqah, expenses of public, emergency issues, general budget, general accounting, and general inspection. All of this is part of Baytul Mal. And of course, every single thing, then of course, under this, there are a lot of things. Under each category, there are subcategories and how they are divided. So, as I said, Baytul Mal, you cannot just discuss it in a few minutes. Inshallah, one time we will actually go over maybe the economic system of Islam, and from that point of view, we'll discuss how Baytul Mal operates. Okay, so now, Majlisul Ummah. Majlisul Ummah, this is a majlis, of course, a council. They are there to make shura. They are there to account the Khalifa. And as we said, at the time of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, most of the people of the Shura, they were the ulama and the people of fatwa. And the people, they were very strong people. They were not just anyone. Meaning that they were the people who had their opinions. They knew how to give their opinion, and they knew how to, they were ulama. They were people who understood the responsibility. Why? Because they take the Khilafah or the Khalifa accountable. They are taking the Khalifa accountable at all times, which means they are asking him if they see the policy is not going the right way, which means Majlis al-Shura people, they study the policy. They understand what needs to be taken care of, what is being taken care of, what is not being taken care of. They are going to constantly be at the tooth. They are constantly questioning the Khalifa and his decision making. So he's also, there is a checks and balances. He's not just sitting around saying nobody's watching. This is part of the work of Majlis al-Shura. He's constantly being watched. And the Ummah, also from Majlis al-Ummah, the Ummah is represented. Ummah is represented, and I said to you earlier, when we talk about Ahlul Hal wal Akhd, many people, many members could be part of Majlis al-Ummah who are also part of Ahlul Hal wal Akhd. They represent the interest of the Ummah. They come from all over the Muslim lands. They can be, because we have huge 1.2 billion Ummah. They look at all of the issues, whatever concerns that they have, and they come and say, they talk to the Khalifa. They have the ear of the Khalifa. So, and many times they can also be people who become the people who give the bay'ah to actually establish. When we say tamkeen, right? When the people who select, when they give, they say, okay, khalas, now we are giving you the Khilafa. تمكين الله عز وجل يسير بعض الله الذين آمنوا منكم وعملوا الصالحات مكنناهم في الأرض وعملوا الصالحات like when he talked about he would give you those who establish the salah and give the zakah and all of those they fulfill the responsibility, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will establish them on earth. So those people who do the establishing to give you that power, تمكين, this is part of, they can also be part of Majlis Ummah, but that is the people of Ahlul Hal wal Akhd. Okay. Now, one of the things, because underneath it says non-Muslims can also be part of Majlis. Yes, they can. But they cannot be, they cannot choose or elect a Khalifa. They don't have that right, the Kuffar. They cannot be part of legislation. Legislation, I mean, take it, what I mean by this meaning, that obviously, if they cannot make ijtihad. They cannot be the people who make it there and give to the... They cannot do those things. But they obviously have their own constituency that they have to represent. So they actually represent that constituency. They can come and say, well, I am from so and so, and majority of the area that we live in are, let's say, Hindu, or could be Hindu or whatever, and these are the resources that we need. We need such and such. We need our schools. We need our hospitals are not operating properly. Whatever it is, that they can come and they can represent and they can give the concerns and the concerns of their constituency to the Khalifa. There are many more roles Majlis Ummah actually plays. One of the scholars that I was reading, he said, a time will come where the ulama will be most people who are in this. May not be, but one of the things I was reading, for instance, they said that because the Muslims listen to their shuyukh, the Muslims listen to the ulama, and they also, we are talking about, of course, in this case, people who are sincere to the Muslims. They understand what needs to be, what's happening, what's not happening, what Khalifa is doing, what he's not doing. And of course, as I said, it could be a general person who is elected and wants the people, want him to represent them in front of the Khalifa. Okay, let's go to the welfare issue. Welfare, or the administrative departments, and this is also considered welfare. So it goes. So this is the same thing as that over there. One thing we need to understand here: you see, a lot of us are used to, when you take a case to a court nowadays, let's say in India, Pakistan, Muslim world, you know that there will be no solution given to you. You take a court, you have an issue, you go to, and you know for sure this is going to take 10 years. And also then you know that, okay, well, this is going to take 10 years. They're not going to give me what I need. Well, let me see how much rishwa I need to give him. So your pockets are already full. That you know every step of the way you're going to pay this guy 10,000, that guy 5,000, that guy 2,000, that guy 1,000. By the time you go there, you have another case. I don't have money. Right? All of this. The reason, the purpose of this department is to make sure there is efficiency, to make sure that the people are taken care of, to make sure that the affairs, any issues that the Muslims have, they are taken care of quickly. It's not the point that let you come back next week and make sure, you know, there is some sweets with it. No. The Prophet ﷺ, hadith again, the Prophet ﷺ, people came and they appointed a doctor to him. They said, this is for you. When you get sick, this is for you. Then the Prophet ﷺ turned around and he said, this doctor, no, not for me, for the Ummah. He turned around and he gave it to the Ummah. We know another from the employment perspective. Rasulullah ﷺ, when a man came to him begging, right? Begging is not something that is disliked. We don't like the idea of begging. But when the Prophet ﷺ came, the Prophet ﷺ said to this person, how much do you have any money? He said, well, obviously he doesn't have any money. He said, do you have anything in your home? He said, yes, I have a few things here. He bought it. He sold it to another Sahabi. He gave him 2 dirham. He took 1 dirham. He said, go take it to your food. Take some food to your family. Take this, buy an axe, and go work. And told him, come back and see me after 10 days. This is the part of welfare. And of course, I'm talking from the perspective here, well, we know that the basic needs of the Muslims are taken care of from the beginning, from the system itself. The system, it has to take care of the basic needs of the people. Those 5 things that we're talking about, right? Food, shelter, education, protection of life, and also that the Muslims are... they're what? They're partners in fire and water and pastures. All of these things makes that the Muslim should not have to beg. The Muslim, the way the system is, should not have to beg. But if it comes down to that level where there are certain things that are going on, then it is the job of the administration to make sure that the people, their affairs are taken care of. Okay, what do we have next? The last one is media. And... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned in the Quran, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, he said, وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ وَلَوْ رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِّمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِتُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ لَا تَبْعَثُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. The ayah said, and when there comes to them information about public security or fear, they spread it around. But if they had referred it back to Allah and His Messenger, or those of authority amongst them, then the ones who can draw correct conclusions from it would have known about it, and if not for the favor of Allah, and if it was not for the favor of Allah, you and his mercy, you would have followed shaitan except for a few. This ayah itself is the dalil in order that the Muslims need to have media in order to make sure that there is information. Also, remember we said that one of the purposes of the Khilafah, if not other than taking care of the affairs of the people, taking care of the Muslims, and of course the world now. So media plays a very, very, very important role in order to spread Islam, in order to give the right ideas, the right concepts. When Islam is spreading and they are going through different lands, you know, the media plays an amazing role in order to make sure the people actually understand. For instance, you know, and you know how the media works, I don't have to give you those details, all of how much the Kuffar prepared us before they attack Syria now again. How much they said, oh, these people, they are this and this and this and this, and then they said, oh, they are raping women, they are doing this. They created the public opinion first, right? They created the public opinion first in order to do once they knew that the public is ready, there's so much hatred we have put in their hearts that now we can attack and there will be no blowback. That is the job, but from the perspective of justice and Islam and khair, that we, the media, the word, the media does in order to spread Islam, to create the public opinion, and it goes to the world and it shows the reality of Islam, not the reality that we show. So, of course, there is no, I mean, how can you have a state and does not have a media, a department of media? So that's all part of running the affairs of the Muslims and the Khilafah system itself. Did I miss anything? I don't think I missed anything. I think I covered a lot of these things. Brothers and sisters, I would like to again remind you, you know, Allah Azza wa Jal, He said in the Quran, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ وَدِينِهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Allah Azza wa Jal, and then many places, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentioned ayat after ayat after ayat, saying that Allah Azza wa Jal has sent this messenger, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in order to do what? You know, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ. What is the, I'm missing an... بالهدى سبحان الله, the biggest والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق يظهر ولا دين كله. So now Allah Azza wa Jal has sent Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم with the hidayah, the huda, the hidayah, the justice, that it may spread right around the whole world. Even though the mushrikeen, the kuffar, they hate it, they detest it, they don't want to see it, they don't want to hear about it. There are two lessons I want the Muslims here to understand. Dear brothers and sisters, it's one thing that the kafir does that. It's one thing that when a kafir hears the message of Islam, and because of his corruption in his heart, and because he knows, and I'm talking about those people who are running the affairs of the people, those people, they understand that if Islam comes, corruption is gone. When corporations will not be able to do the kind of deception and deceiving that they are doing, they will not be able to rape and pillage Africa. They will not be able to do what they are doing in the Muslim world, taking the oil and resources, killing 1 million people in Iraq, raping 3,800 people in Baghdad, and in Syria, killing 280,000 people and raping something that has become a common affair. Rape and killing and pillage and fire and... And it's like, and they come and they tell us, you people are doing all of this, while this has become, there is, every morning you open the news, the first thing is there is some bombing going on. And who created the situation? Who created it? Is the system of the kuffar. So they are not going to like it. And they're going to turn their faces and say, oh, no, 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 no. We have to prepare a coalition of 50 countries if we have to, in order to make sure that this idea of the Khilafah is suppressed and oppressed, and that no way that the Muslims start thinking that they are the actual people who have the best solution for the world. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةَ أَخْرَجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ يَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ تَنْحَوْنَ عَلِ الْمُنْكَرِ. They don't want us to think that way. They want us to think, be humiliated and constantly sit in our little holes and just do Allah, 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 and think our responsibility is over. This is what they want us to do. But dear brothers and sisters, as I said, two lessons in this ayah. One, do not be like the kafir. When Allah and His Rasul is presenting their deen, do not turn their face and say, oh, I'm not going to be worried about them, and they're going to come and get me for this. Because that's what the ayah says. The ayah is giving the characteristics of the kuffar. They're not going to like it. But if the Muslim does the same thing, after everything is presented to you, now there is hujjah. there against you. Now, on the day of judgment, you cannot say, nobody presented to me what Islam is. Only thing I knew was certain parts, only Salah and this. So dear brothers and sisters, I ask Allah Azza wa Jal, keeping the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ stood one time in Hajj, the last Hajj, and he said, did I convey my message? And he asked again, did I convey, the Prophet ﷺ, and I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, I did my best in order to present to you at least how the structure of the Khilafah works, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you an ayta tawfiq in order to not just be people who watch from the fences, but are involved in taking care of the affairs of the Ummah. After all, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, anyone who wakes up in the morning and does not care about the affairs of the Ummah, he is not one of us. And we want to be part of the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ. وَجَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. Any questions, inshallah, we will take in after this. Barakallahu feekum.